We want you to focus on Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to begin with verse 10 tonight. As we continue to talk about the glory of the resurrection, here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, I think it kind of put it into a way of understanding it here. It says, "For it is fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." This is a very, I would say, potent, very poignant scripture as we begin to look at what the writer of Hebrews is saying to us when he talks about the God as being the creator, and not only being the creator, but the one who hold all things together. We kind of talked about that Sunday morning, and it talks about how he created all things, but then not only did he create all things, but he hold all things together. When you take the Lord out of the equation, then the things that God created begin to fall apart, because the very essence that holds things together is the Lord. So here it helps us to understand when it goes on to say that he is the one that created all things, and he's the one that holds all things together. He brings us into the picture, and he says, and here's what he does with us. He brings many sons to glory. That's our part. That's what God does in us. He says, now, he is the creator of all things. He is the one that holds all things together. But then he says, he brings us into the picture so that we can be participants in the work. And what work are we involved in, engaged in? That is in participating in helping to keep all things in their proper order. That's what he's saying. But then it also says to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, when you begin to look at how he created all things and the fact that he upholds all things by the word of his power, and then he brings us into the picture, but then we look at Christ, who is doing all of this, the God-man, he says he is a captain because he's gone through what we are yet going through and yet to go through. But the objective, he is, they call him the captain of our salvation because of the fact that he's leading us to that particular realm of salvation. But he does it, and he calls it the captain of their salvation perfect. Now that we can stop for a moment and think about the fact that he's talking about perfect salvation. He leads us to, it talks about, he makes our salvation perfect through suffering, to bring us to the place where we have what is called perfect salvation. And we talk about perfect salvation, it's talking about holistic salvation. He makes us completely whole, spirit, soul, and body. So here, he sanctifies, the Bible calls this, he says he's the captain of our salvation, be perfect through suffering, for both he who sanctifies. Now, if you look at each one of these words, he talks about the sufferings, he talks about perfection, but then he says that the objective for the sufferings and even perfecting us, it is he sanctifies us. He sets us apart. We are being set apart. He sanctifies us through, and who we are, he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are one. So in other words, we join in the sufferings of Christ. We participate in the sufferings of Christ, and for this reason, because of the fact we are co-laborers, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, we mentioned perfect salvation. Perfect salvation. When we talk about perfect salvation, this is really, or being perfected, it is bringing many sons to glory. Glory. Now, let's look at this word glory for a moment, and let's begin to delve into it for a while. It really says to us that word glory means that which emanates from God. that which emanates from God. In other words, that which, the essence of God, that which makes him God, you see, it says that he brings us into the place so that we share in with him into that which makes him God. Now, one word, if we look at in the Greek, is called doxa. Doxa, D-O-X-A. When you look at the word doxa, you probably are familiar with the word doxology. Doxology. At the end of the service, one would begin to give the doxology. Now, this word doxa, or benediction, it is saying when the benediction is given, it is really saying that now we're at a place of receiving the full manifestation of his intentions. That's what the Lord is saying. He says, now we are postured to receive the full manifestation of his intention. What God had in mind all the while, now we've come to the end of it so that now we can begin to see clearer what God was up to. This is what we're talking about. We talk about this whole thing of glory, of doxa or glory. In other words, here's another way of saying it. That which God is, it is seen in us. That which is of God is now seen in us. This is another thing. And what it means is that when we talk about glorifying God, it is really saying now that which is of God is seen in us. They begin to understand God. They begin to know God through what we portray or what we manifest. So another way of saying it is this way. It is having the right opinion of God. Now, that's very important, to have the right. Now, the reason it's important is because it is so easy to have the wrong opinion of God. You see, you have the wrong opinion that God is this way, God is that way, or God is the other. But then when we talk about glory, then it begins to bring a clear picture of who God really is, so that all of these perceptions and all these ideas that you might have had of him, they are done away with, so that now you see him as he really is. Now listen to what he's saying. All things begin in him. Now he's bringing many sons to glory. He's bringing many sons to glory. So that now that right opinion is being expressed through us. Now that's what preaching and teaching is all about, exhorting, is to get us to the place so that now God begins to, we mentioned, cut out of us or free us from all of these perceptions and ideas and opinions we might have had beforehand and bring us to a clearer understanding. Now listen to this. What I thought I knew of God was not sufficient enough. I couldn't bank my life merely upon what I thought I knew of God, because the knowledge that I received from him by the Spirit is ongoing. God, progressive revelation. God shows me more and more and more of himself. So that, and watch, the more he shows me of himself, the more I trust in what I've come to know. That's why faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, because it is progressive. Progressive knowledge, progressive revelation, and understand, and then we begin to progress in our faith towards him based upon our comprehension or our understanding of him. So now God is being, we see, then we begin to see this expression taking place through us, where the Lord is glorified in us and through us. Peter said it this way, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins. Now listen, we mentioned the one that made all things and hold all things together. We see our suffering Savior. Christ also suffered once for sins. Once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Now listen to what he's saying here. Christ suffered once for all, once for sins. He paid for the sins of the whole world. The sins of humanity, Christ suffered on our behalf. He says it was the just for the unjust. Now, I'm going to give a clear understanding of that as we go on, but I just want to begin by reading the scripture. It's the just for the unjust. The one that deserved it didn't receive it, but the one that did ought to have suffered is freed from that because someone suffered in his behalf. He says, so he brings, that he might bring us to God. The objective of his suffering was to draw us, as was said in scripture, to bring many sons to glory. Christ suffered in order to do that. You know, in the scripture, when it talks about where in Isaiah, we begin to say that how he shall prolong his days, he shall see it coming together, and he shall prolong his days, because what he did, even through his sufferings, he began to see the effect of his sufferings and what would be the outcome of what he was yet to go through. So now we begin to see him. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Now that's very important, because we look at the flesh and the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient. When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Now he began to talk about the Old Testament, and he says, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. There is an antitype which now saves us. Now we begin to look at what took place historically. When we begin to look at the flood, Noah, how he waited the days of Noah, the ark was prepared, but then he begins to deal with the antitype, and he begins to speak of baptism. Baptism, how we are saved. He says baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but he says, but it is the answer of a good conscience towards God. So it is not Jesus began to put it this way. He said, it is fitting that I fulfill all righteousness. When he said, it is fitting that I fulfill all righteousness, he is saying, it is not just the act itself, but it is obedient to the command. He said, this is what was required of me, and I carried out that which the Father expected me to carry out. So he says, so out of my obedience to the Father, in fact, he said himself, it is fitting that we fulfill all obedience. He says, so now we begin to see it. It is not the water removing the filth of the flesh, but it is the response to God, which is answering of a good conscience towards God. And then he says, now the effect of that was through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have made subject to him. Has been made subject to him. So now we begin to see baptism as being an outward expression of an inward work. That's what baptism is all about. It is an outward expression of an inward work. It says in essence that now I am putting on display, now I'm willing to publicly proclaim that I fully identify with the death of Jesus Christ. Because understand, they went through the flood and they were spared as a result of going through the flood. Now it is saying, I die with Christ. I am buried with Christ. My life now is hidden in Christ. That's what you're saying in essence as you go down into the water. But then when you're raised up from the water, it is saying, now I live for Christ because I died in Christ. So as sure as Christ lives, I live. So now understand, he says, so now the expression through baptism is that you have fully identified with Christ. If you read some books by, I think it's Watchman Nee, he has a very powerful book on baptism. And he talks about in China, I think it's Shanghai, where people were, they would lose their lives because they were being baptized. It was the baptism itself. When they would be baptized in water, you see, it was such a profound pronouncement made through baptism that they were targets for assassinations and death. Why? Because you've made such a public proclamation before all. So you baptize at the risk of your own life. That's how it really was. If you're baptized, then you have a target on your back because you've made such a... No, we see it as a, it's a nice something that people do, but this thing has profound significance. It has profound significance because you're saying that I fully identify with Christ. All that Christ is, all that Christ is about, I am. I have become a part of that. You're saying, so now whatever you think of him, you might as well join me with that because I'm a part. Now, listen to this. I mentioned before, the reason I brought the thing, he talks about the flesh. He talks about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. He came in the flesh. And I'm going to talk about that for a while because why was it necessary that since he is the one who created all things and everything was held together by him, but yet he had to be flesh-born. He had to be flesh-born. He had to come as a man. He calls himself the Son of Man, the Son of Man. Why? Because humanity had failed. When you go back into the garden, it was who fell in the garden? Man fell in the garden, which represented all mankind. So every man that was yet to be born of a woman had within himself the blood of Adam. So as a result of having the blood of Adam, all were guilty. Everybody was guilty. But yet God did not change his mind concerning man. And that's very significant. God did not change his mind concerning man. Even though God has to be just, God has to, you see, the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. God has to be just. God has to be righteous. But yet God is still love. And since God is love, his attitude towards man had not changed. He still loved man even in his fallen state. Now we begin to look at the writing in the book of Psalm chapter 8 and verse 4. This is, I believe the angels were probably saying this and others would say, what is man? What is man that you're mindful of him? What is man? Now we begin to look at, first of all, let's look at man created perfect. The perfect man, the man who was created perfect, who God intended to so use so that he could become a participant in helping to maintain all that he had created. But the angels would say, what is man that you, God, are mindful of him? And then it says, and it, born of a woman, and the son of man. Now we talk about the offsprings of man. We see mankind and his offsprings. Everyone that came forth from man came forth from humanity. He said, and the son of man, that you visit him. That you visit him. Now this word, when he says, you visit him, First of all, we look at this whole thing about, he talks about the Son of Man. We talk about sonship. It is saying that fatherhood and sonship, it is brought forth from man. Brought forth from, first of all, the Son of God brought forth from God. But when he says the Son of Man brought forth from humanity, that which was produced by humanity, what is it that you pay so much attention to that which was brought forth through humanity? Through humanity. He says, for wait a minute, for you made him a little lower than the Elohim. You made him a little lower than the angels. The way you made him, we talk about, you see, his vulnerabilities, his finiteness, his whole frame was made a little lower than the Elohim, made a little lower than the angels. He said, but yet you have crowned him with glory and honor. Now, listen to what he's saying here. He says, you created him a little lower than the angels, but your intentions, based upon his assignment, based upon what you intended for him to do and to become, you have crowned him with glory and honor. We talked about glory already, didn't we? You see, we talk about that which emanates from God, the glory that emanates from God. You have crowned him with glory and honor. In other words, you put your mark upon him so that you fully identify with him as being a part of yourself. He said, you look at man as you look at yourself. Your objective is to see your reflection through man. He said, what is this man that's so important to you that you visit him and that you have made him lower than the angels, but you've crowned him with glory and honor? So we talk about glory. To fulfill the purposes of God, to reflect the very glory of God and honor. He said, but then here's what you do. Here's the assignment. You made him to have, this is assignment now, to have dominion over the works of your hands. Oh, that's right there. He said that you're paying so much attention, but the reason you made him is that he was to have dominion over all the works of your hands. All the works of your hand. You did not leave anything out of his jurisdictional rule, but you put him in the position to have authority over or dominion over all the works of your hands. So you see, now in that we begin to see that's glory. That's glory. The potential to glorify the Lord, the potential, the propensity to have a greater position even than angels. Do you see that? Because he didn't give angels authority, that authority, but he gave man that authority, that he would have dominion over all the works of your hands. He says, but then he goes on to say something. And this is real prophetic now, because we begin to see where the authority was given, and we know the authority, how that authority was given over to the enemy. But then he says, but you have put all things under his feet. You have put all things under his feet. He is really saying, we talk about you put all things under his authority, or his authority, or everything that you've created is beneath him. You see, everything is beneath him. He said, if you put it under his feet, the feet is the lowest extremity of the body. He said, you have put all things under his feet. He said, man, this is man. You have put all things under his feet. You've given him that authority. Now, we begin to look at this whole objective, because one scripture says that we do not see all those things being ruled as they ought to be ruled. We don't see those, that dominion exercised as it ought to be exercised. We don't see man functioning as man ought to function. But then it says, but we see who? We see Jesus. We see Jesus. And when we see Jesus, now understand, when we see Jesus, now we have to go, let's pull back before we get to that part. And let's look at what God had intentions for man. Man is perfect, in his perfect state, had dominion over the works of God's creation, over all God's creation, didn't he? When he created man, in the first, he said, I give you dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the fowls of the air, rather, and over all the creeping things that creep, over all of my creation. I've given you that authority to rule over all of my creation. That's what he said in the beginning. That was the dominion mandate that was given to man in creation. But understand, now we talk about that, it was, the objective was to maintain the order established by God. Now we talk about the spiritual rule, but the social order that God had set in place. Everything was to be under man's authority, but understand, but he rules under God's authority. Do you see the objective? It is under God's authority. He says he's put everything that he made under man's feet, under man's feet, but understand the reason that he's able to rule rightly is because what happens, he is receiving his instructions from the creator of all things. Now, when that's out of place now, you see, that's when man loses, you see, that's when his authority is compromised. So now we begin to look at it, the objective is to maintain the order established by God. And that's still the same today. The same thing today. God's objective is to maintain the established order that had been set in motion from creation. He never changed his mind. When we begin to see chaos and confusion taking place all around us, things that are disturbed or disrupted, it all has to do with man usurping authority or not operating under the government of God. So now, understand what he's doing here. So now he says, we mentioned early on, he is leading many sons to glory. Many sons to glory. Now that has to do with coming back and reconciling those things that is out of order. That has to do with resetting things back in their proper place. So it is saying, so now we begin to see this whole thing of sonship. First of all, it says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Jesus Christ came on the scene, and what did he call himself? The son of man. He called himself the son of man. The reason he called himself the son of man is because he began, you read what we just read here in Psalm 8. What is man? He says, so now we begin to see the son of man, but yet we see God, we see the son of man glorified. Now you see, we see humanity glorified. Glorified humanity. We begin to see what God had in mind with Adam from the beginning of creation. This is what God intended for man to be and what for man to become. It's what Jesus Christ is. When he came on the earth in human flesh, it was really, they call him the last Adam, because he came to fulfill whatever the first Adam had fallen from. So now, or to correct whatever the first Adam had fallen from. So now we begin to look at the Son of Man. The Son of Man. It has to do with Son of Man. Sonship has, we are children of God. We are children of God. But then we begin to see him speaking of the sons of God. Now we talk about children. We are children by birth. We are children by birth. We understand something of the new birth. We are born again. That's what that word means. We are born again. When we are born again, as a result of the new birth, we are alive to the Lord, but we have not learned how to live the life that God intends for us to live. Because what happens? A baby that's born doesn't know how to live his or her life rightly, but that child has to be instructed, trained as to how to live life. They grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. So understand. So we are children of God by birth. But we talk about us in particular, we are sons of God by adoption. We are sons of God by adoption. Now let me help you understand something of sons of God. Sonship. Sonship as a result of spiritual maturity. We are sons of God as we mature, as we grow. Sons, we see, now the difference, the distinction I'm making here is being spirit-born and spirit-led. There's a distinction between being spirit-born and spirit-led. Now, when we are spirit-born, born of the Spirit, that means that the life of Christ resides within you. In other words, the potential for spiritual growth to develop, the potential The propensity to carry out the will of God resides within you. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you're carrying out the will of God. You have the potential to carry out the will of God because you've been born again. But then understand there's something else that's required of you once you've been born again. Some people think that's as far as we got to go, just being born again. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm born again. Now, I think it was one preacher said, if that's all there was to it, you might as well get born again and they kill you. So you're going to heaven. He said, no, you got to stay down here and live. You got to stay down here and live. And understand, if you stay down here and live, then you got to learn how to live. You have to learn how to live. You have to learn what to do and how to do it. So now we talk about born of the Spirit. But then the second part of that is being led by the Spirit. Is being led by the Spirit. It is not just being born of the Spirit, but the second part of that is being led by the Spirit. And that's where many lose it, is because they thought they completed the whole objective was complete when they were born again. But they don't understand, they didn't get the instructions as to how to be led by the Spirit. And Romans chapter 8, verse 14 helps us out. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. So now we begin to look at the fact that there are those that are not Spirit-led, and they never come into that place of sonship. They never enter into that place of sonship. And when they do not enter into that place of sonship, then they're not postured to participate in the dominion mandate as having authority over God's creation and making sure that God's management is of such that his order is established among all that he has created. To reinforce his established order. That's a way of putting it. They're not in place to reinforce God's established order. But when you're led by the Spirit of God will lead you and guide you into all truth. The Spirit of the Lord will give you an understanding and a comprehension as to how things ought to be managed, how things ought to operate, and how things ought to fit together. Because the Spirit didn't tell you to put this with that. The Spirit didn't direct you to begin to move in this direction, that direction, the other. And I mentioned before on Sunday, and I've got a whole message on that. And when you begin in the Spirit and end up in the flesh, what happens then, then you begin to build idols. You begin to build idols out of what you've created and what you've manufactured rather than what God had intentions on using you to instruct you into preserving, because God's order is already established, but yours is to preserve or to manage that which God had already put in place. So now, that's what the Bible says. We talk about how we could begin one way and end up in another. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, under the law. Now understand what you're saying. We're born of the what? We're born of the Spirit. What did the law do? The law was our teacher. The law was the law instructed us so that we will know who we are and where we are apart from the Lord, and our need was made known to us concerning him, how we needed the Spirit of the Lord. He said, do you not hear the law? Tell me who desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? But it's written that Abraham had two sons. He had two sons, one by a bondswoman and one by a free woman. But here's what happened. But he who was of the bondswoman was born according to the flesh, and he who was a free woman through promise. Now, look what he says. He says one was through promise, which has to do with the future. One was to fulfill what God had intended to have fulfilled. You see, because the Spirit of the Lord will see to it that that which is of the Spirit will carry out the will of God. That's what the Spirit does. He does the will of the Father. He does the will of God. But then the bondswoman was born according to the flesh. So, now he's saying all of this because we're seeing this as parallel to a truth. As he began to show us that we can be born, but yet we're born either in bondage or we're born free. He says, now, if you go down further into Galatians, he began to deal with Galatians 20, verse 4, verse 28. He says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. I like that when he says children of promise, children of hope, children of, let's say, God's promise, that which God has promised. He said, but as he who was born according to the flesh, then here's the part I want you to show you, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. You see the fight now. Who had happened? That which was born of the flesh persecuted that which was born according to the Spirit. So we begin to see chaos and confusion and warfare, fighting. Well, what's happening? One is born of the flesh and the other is born of the Spirit. If you're Spirit-led, then those, you see, that which has set his or her life upon a journey that leaves the Spirit out will find themselves fighting against that which is led by the Spirit. And then it goes on to say, even so, it is now. It is happening. It exists even in this day, in this hour. So now we begin. I want you to really see this. Now we begin to see. That's why we have to be Spirit-led and as a church. We have to make sure that the Holy Spirit is directing us, that the Holy Spirit is leading us and guiding us into all truth, that we're not just doing things that are lawful or things that make sense to us or things that are, you see, using our rationale in our decision-making process. But we have to be led by the Holy Spirit. God has to. You see, now you're led by the Spirit, you're sons of God, sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit so that God can tell you what to do, when to do it, how to do it. He says, so now when we're born, but the problem is, as you're led by the Spirit, now you're going to be persecuted by those who are under the law or those who are not born of the Spirit. The objective is bringing us, as we mentioned on Sunday, the perfect man, Jesus Christ, the perfect man. The objective, sons of God, bringing us to the place of perfection. He is perfecting us. We talk about suffering, all that. He is perfecting us. We're born, you see, born of the flesh, but we are reborn or born again of the Spirit. We are reborn. That's what it means. You must be born again. You see, we were born of the flesh. That which is the flesh is flesh. That which is spirit is spirit. We were born of the flesh, but we were reborn or born again by the Spirit. Now we begin to see what has happened with Jesus Christ, who had the fullness of the Spirit within him. So he is the God-man. But here's what happens to us. When the Spirit dwells within us, Christ dwells within us. You see, in other words, Christ is in us. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God dwells within us. We become also the God-men and women of God, you see. And when we become men and women of God, then we are postured to offer spiritual gifts and sacrifices unto God, which are acceptable by him. You see, if you're not born again, if you're born again, if the Spirit of the Lord is not leading you, then whatever you offer is inadequate. Whatever you offer is insufficient. You see, your offering is not that which is acceptable in God's sight. I don't care how much you offer or how you offer, it's still not acceptable in God's sight. Because the ones that whose offerings are received by God are the ones that have their sights set on perfection, and the objective is to continue to grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord, and moving in the realm of sonship, that their gifts as sacrifices are acceptable unto God. You see, otherwise, you see, people become people pleasers, and the objective is to please the people, and it's not as much as to please God. It's not, what do the people want? What satisfies the masses? How can we make friends with the people? But here's the objective. We're to represent God to the people and the people to God. You see, we introduce people to God. We help them to know the Lord for who he really is. You see, we mentioned early on about Jesus Christ again. He came forth, Jesus came forth from God, but he came forth through a woman. But he had pure blood, pure-blooded, without the taint and tarnish of sin within his members, as he was brought forth from his father. But now, it says here in Romans, I'm going to stay in Romans for a minute here before we close, but here in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says, but yet you're not of the flesh, but you're of the spirit. Now, how do you know that? How do you know that? If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. You're of the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. You don't belong to him. You see, that's how serious this thing is. And if Christ, but that's the negative, but if Christ is in you, here's the evidence that he's in you. The body is dead because of sin. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So in other words, you're animated by the spirit that dwells within you. You see, you're dead. See, you're dead but made alive. We mentioned life to death to life. You're made alive by the spirit that dwells within you. You're made alive by the spirit. This is very important to understand this. You're made alive by the spirit that dwells within you. So in other words, the spirit animates you. So as you're led by the spirit of the Lord, things that you probably would not do otherwise, you find yourself doing it. Why? Because the spirit now is within you. And if you go on, we mentioned about the fighting and the struggle and the right. If you go all the way down to the 18th verse of Romans 8, it says, now we begin to look at the struggle. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory, with the glory, which shall be revealed in us. Now watch what he says. We talk about a current sufferings. I consider that the current sufferings right now, the things I'm going through at this present time, but in contrast to a future promise. That's what he's saying. In contrast to a future promise, based upon what I'm going through now, but my hope, my sights are not just set upon what is happening to me right here and right now. My sights are set upon a future promise. There is a hope, a future and a hope that I have in sight. He says, so now it is not to be worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. It didn't say to us, did it? It says in us. Now when he says in us, it is saying that which God is developing you into becoming. That which God is developing you into becoming. Now we begin to look at your sight is not just set on what you can get from God, but what you become as a result of knowing him. You see, my sight is set on what I will become as a result of relationship. So then he says, that will be revealed in us. So now we begin to look at participating in the work of God because you've been given the dominion mandate, you've been given authority, and all those other things. He says, so now you begin to look at things as they really are. All we have is a promise from God. But then it says, but that promise gets brighter and brighter. And I would venture to say today, especially with things as dark as they are, you see, our hope should be shining brighter than ever before. It says, for the earnest expectation of all creation, there's earnest expectation of all of God's creation is eagerly waiting for the revealing, who? Of the sons of God. Now listen to this. Now we begin to see
all that God has created, everything that God has set in order, we begin to see it in disarray. We begin to see the disorder in all of God's creation. But it says, but all creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, the mature ones, those who are led by the Spirit. They are the sons of God. But all, not only are we waiting on it, but all creation is waiting on it. Now it begins to go deeper into understanding what creation is doing. It says, for the creation was subjected to futility. All creation was subjected to foolishness. All creation, their efforts were futile. I mean, creation is not able to produce what God intended for creation to produce. It's not functioning as it ought to function because it's been subjected to a tyrant that has overtaken it and brought it to a place where it's not able, creation is not able to express itself as God intends. That's all creation. So now, in other words, you see everything, trees and rivers and you name it, it's not at its peak yet. Why? Because it's expecting something to happen so that it might be set free from the foolishness and the bondage that it has been brought under, it's been subjected to. So it says it did it, it's subjected to futility, not willingly. In other words, we begin to see animals and rebelling and all the things in nature rebelling. That's what happens, rebelling against the authority that now is ruling over it. So now it is being subjected by that authority. He said, not willing, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So now we begin to see the sin, but God says, I'm not going to, you see where man is abusing all creation, but then God withholds. He holds it together. And he says, just wait a minute. The time is going to come when trees are going to be like trees ought to be. Plants are going to be what plants ought to be. Flowers, animals, everything is going to be what it ought to be. He says, but we begin to see the wildness is there, but even God is not allowing it to give full expression to its fullest extent of its rebellion. Because nature, if it had its way, based upon the subjection to futility, nature, you think a storm is bad now. You think that tornadoes, you think animals going wild now, that those things. But let me tell you something. If God did not hold it to a degree from giving full expression to its hostility against that which subjected it, we'll begin to see more wildness than you could ever imagine. He says, but here's what he says. He said, I'll hold it in bondage. I'm holding it. He holds it, but it's subjected in hope. He said, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, deterioration, ruin, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation is groaning and laboring with birth pains together until now. See, he says, it's laboring, it's in pain. He says, but not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's what the Spirit does. It brings us to a place of unsettledness. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption. Now, not only, you see, the adoption, then it says, the redemption of the body, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So now we begin to see the glory, and I got to rush it now, the glory that is yet to be revealed. The glory that is yet to be revealed. We have to see what God is up to. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercies has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an eternal, incorruptible undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though right now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by your various trials. You're going through some stuff. That the genuineness of your faith in the promise, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Christ is seen, we will be seen as being with him. The glory of God will be seen through us, who have not, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him yet, believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When he talks about the salvation of your souls, that's a mouthful. The salvation of your souls. You see, when he talks about total salvation, you never saw him. This is what it says in one translation. You never saw him, yet you love him. You still don't see him, yet, this is message, yet you trust him with laughter and singing because you kept on believing. You'll get what you're looking forward to, total salvation, total salvation. The prophets who told us that this was coming asked a lot of questions about this gift of life God was preparing. The Messiah's spirit let them in on some of it, that the Messiah would experience suffering followed by glory. They clamored to know who and when, and all they were told was that they were serving you, you who by orders from heaven have now heard for yourselves. Through the Holy Spirit, the message of those prophecies fulfilled. Do you realize how fortunate you are? Angels would have given anything to be in on this. So now we begin to see the perfect salvation. The God of peace, 1 Thessalonians, I'm closing, 5:23. The God of peace, may the God of peace, who sanctifies you completely, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he saves us completely, spirit, soul, and body. Soul, mind, will, and emotion, spirit, life of Christ within us, body, this body of humiliation, this body of flesh. He says it will all be preserved, blameless, perfect, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have that to look forward to. Perfect perfection, where God will perfect all of the flaws and defects that reside within us. Isn't that something? Can you imagine that? Being in a perfect world, that's one thing, and being a perfect person fitting in a perfect environment, that's the promise that God has given us. In other words, full satisfaction and contentment. You think it's going to be boring? No, because the hearts, I would say the deepest yearning of the heart will be satisfied. Because the glory of the Lord will be made known to us and also in us. So, Father, thank you for your word. And we praise you. And thank you for your promise. And may those promises become more real to us as we continue to hear your word. That we are not just hearing these things so that we can be top-heavy. But we're hearing these things so that we might be changed from glory to glory. That's the objective, and move from faith to faith. So we pray, Lord, that your word will take root within each heart and within each life as we continue on this journey of faith with you. We give you the honor. We give you the praise. And even now, we give you the glory. Be glorified. Be glorified in us. Be glorified in our lives. Be glorified in our work. Be glorified in our witness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.